physical people, he understands there needs to be a land for them to live in. And as you go through the Old Testament, you'll find that much of what God does with Israel is tied to that land. And because they are a physical people with a physical land. Go to Isaiah chapter 5. How did God prepare that land for them? Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 1. Now will I sing to my beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. So let's look at that building of the nation. Verse 1, my beloved, the end of the verse, hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. He fenced it. He gathered out the stones thereof. He planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in the midst of it. He made a winepress in it. All of those things are a reference to how God planted the nation Israel in that promised land, in the land that flowed with milk and honey, in the land that he gave them. He gathered out the stones thereof. He drove out the Gentiles. Remember King David driving out the Gentile nations. He planted it with the choicest vine. He put the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in there, the choicest vine. He built a tower in the midst of it. The tower is the leadership of the nation, the kings and the priests to guard that nation and protect that nation. He made a wine press therein. He built a wine press, the law, to crush the self-righteousness out of Israel and produce true righteousness. That's what it says he's looking for. The point is, all of that involves Israel having a space and a place on this earth. And much of what God does with Israel, as you read through their history, involves that land. For example, go to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Let's go there first. We're just trying to condense a lot of stuff down into a few minutes here. So I'll maybe jump around a little bit more than usual even. So Deuteronomy 28. So this is the classic passage we've looked at many times about the blessing and the cursing of the law. If you obey the law, I'm going to bless you. If you curse the law, if you disobey the law, I'm going to curse you. So blessing for obedience, cursing for disobedience. But notice what that cursing and that blessing revolves around. Chapter 28, verse 1, it shall come to pass if thou shalt hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord thy God. So first of all, he gives them a law to keep. Here are 10 commandments written on tables of stone on Mount Sinai, and here they are to keep. All of that is very visible stuff you can see. Here it is. Here's God speaking. The thunders and the lightnings and the clouds on the mountain. God is here. God is on this earth. God is giving his law. And that law, after he gives it, you go down to verse 10. So this is the let's back up and get some other verses. Let's look at verse 2. All these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, blessed shalt thou be in the field, blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, the fruit of thy ground, the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. What is all those things tied to? The city and the field. Where are those cities and those fields? On the earth, and specifically where on the earth? In the land that God gave to Abraham, you know, the Kenites, the Kadmonites, the Perizzites, the Rephaims, the Girgashites, all of those. In that land, I'm going to bless the city and the field, the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy ground. Where is that ground? It's the land that God gave them. It's that land that he gave to Abraham. Where their fruit of their bodies is that. Is that a physical body? Did Abraham physically beget Isaac, physically beget Jacob, physically beget 12 sons? It's all about their physical body that is uniquely created to live on this planet. It's all about this planet. It's all about, I am going to make the name of Jesus Christ preeminent on the earth. And I'm going to use this group of people to do it. And I give them a place to live on the earth. Just like he gave Adam the Garden of Eden to live, he gave Israel a land in which to live. And if you get down to verse 11, and the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, the fruit of thy cattle, the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. So where is that going to happen? In the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. What land is that? From the great river of Egypt to the Euphrates, the land of the Kenizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaims. It's the land that God promised. That's why it's called the Promised Land. It's the land that God promised to Abraham. In that land, I'm going to give you, is that Canada? No. Is that the United States? Mm-mm. It's that land that God gave to Israel. Verse 12, the Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand, and thou shalt lend to many nations, and shall not borrow. It's about that land, that land, that land, that land. Because Israel is a physical people that needs a land in which to live. If you have a nation, you're not much of it. What's the fight all about in the Middle East right now? It's about the land. Who's going to be on the land? Palestine's from the river to the sea. Palestine will be free. From the Jordan River to the Mediterranean Sea, we're going to wipe out all the Jews, and it'll be our land. That's what they want. Israel says, no, it's our land, because God gave it to Abraham, our father. Of course, the Muslims say, God gave it to Abraham, our father. And the Jews say, yeah, but Abraham gave it to Isaac. And the Muslims say, no, Abraham gave it to Ishmael. So there you go. There's the battle. And it's about that land in Israel, or land in the Middle East. And understand, present-day Israel is just a tiny little sliver of all the land that God gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look in verse 15. So the other side of that coin is, it shall come to pass if thou wilt not hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. So now what if you don't obey? Verse 16, cursed shall thou be in the city, cursed shall be thou be in the field, cursed shall be thy basket and thy store, cursed shall be the fruit of thy body, the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Again, where's the city and the field that are going to be cursed? In that land. The bodies, the physical bodies of Israel, I'll curse those physical bodies. Go down to verse 20. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke, and all that thou settest thine hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish, because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. The Lord shall make the pestilence to cleave upon thee, until he have consumed thee from off where? The land whither thou goest to possess it. The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption, and with a fever, and with an inflammation, and with an extreme burning, and with the sword, and with blasting, and with mildew. And they shall pursue thee until thou perish. And thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thy feet shall be iron. And the Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. I'm going to send judgment upon you. And upon your body, upon you are going to have blasting and inflammation and burning and nasty stuff's going to go on with your bodies. And I'm going to affect that land. And of course, you know, the big verse that everybody uses, we won't even turn there because everybody knows it. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then we'll hear from heaven, and we'll forgive their sin, and we'll heal their land. What land is that? First of all, where does that prayer have to be made from? Has to be made in the temple. That instruction is right after Solomon dedicates the temple in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. God says, this place that I've sanctified, this temple that I've sanctified, I'll hear the prayers made from this place. And if I send pestilence among the land, or if I send this blasting, and I send all these things in the land, here's what you need to do. Come to the temple and pray, and I'll hear, and I'll forgive your sin, and I'll heal your land. So there's certainly always a spiritual element, Israel's forgiveness. But that is always tied to, I'm going to heal your land. I'm going to not bring sickness and disease upon you. Down in verse, look what he calls it in verse 27 of Deuteronomy 28. What's God going to do if they disobey? The Lord shall smite thee with the botch of Egypt, and with the emerods, and with the scab, and with the itch, whereof thou canst not be healed. None of that sounds pleasant, does it? You know, the botch of you. And the Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness. He got Bob halfway, you know, he's coming after Bob. With madness and blindness and astonishment of heart, and they shall grope at noonday as the blind grope. And then on and on and on. All of these punishments and these judgments that come on Israel physically as a nation. On the other hand, go back to Exodus for a moment, chapter 14. Exodus 14, when he talks about them being saved, there's a physical element to it, an immediate physical element, because they're a physical people, and they relate to each other on a physical basis, and they relate to their God based upon physical things, the land that he gave us to live in, the blessings that he gives us, the milk and honey that flows in the land, or the botch of Egypt that's come upon us. When they're getting ready to come out of Egypt and go out into this land, in Exodus chapter 14, down to verse 12, as they come to the Red Sea, and the Red Sea is before them, and the armies of Egypt are behind them, and they begin to doubt already. You know, it's amazing how quick Israel can forget. And make no mistake, if we were standing there at the Red Sea, we would have done the same thing. You know, it's just mankind. But Israel just saw God bring these plagues on Egypt. They saw water turn to blood, but in their area in Goshen, everything was fine. They saw darkness so thick that a man could feel it, but there were lights in the house in Goshen. They saw all the firstborn in Egypt be killed in one night, that night of Passover, but they saw their firstborn protected by the blood. The death angel passed over. That's where Passover comes from. They saw all of that, and they get to the Red Sea, and in verse 12, is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Moses has got to be thinking, you sorry bunch of, you know, you just saw God do all these things to Egypt. You saw him bring frogs on the land except where you lived. You know, and then you saw the magicians of Pharaoh try to prove that they could do it too, and they made more frogs on the land. Now, does that make sense? Hey, we got all these frogs. Magicians, come in here. What are you going to do about all these frogs? We can make more frogs. Good deal. So Israel had seen all of this, and they get to the Red Sea, and they say, boy, Moses, you should have just let us stay in Egypt, because it was better to be there as slaves serving Egypt than to come out here and die in the wilderness. Did they really think the God that did all those things to Egypt was going to bring them out here and let them die on the shores of the Red Sea? No, Moses says, and this is important, Moses says, verse 13, Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Stand still and see God is going to give you a salvation that you can see. These Egyptians that are behind us, you'll see them no more again forever. You're going to see the Red Sea open. We're going to see dry ground. We're going to go through. And those Egyptians, we're going to see them get drowned in the midst of the sea. And this is salvation for you. Now, why is he going to save his physical nation? Because to go out and get the Gentiles, That's his promise. You are my physical people. You are my nation. I'm going to sustain you, create you, and sustain you as a nation. And as a nation, I will do battle against other nations so that you will exist. King David comes to the throne, destroys all the armies of the Gentiles, and establishes his kingdom, and establishes, you know, then Solomon comes and builds the temple and the house of the king and all of that. It's all about, I'm going to establish my authority, my power here on the earth, and my salvation is about saving you from all those nations of the earth and saving you from the curse on the earth and making you abundant in goods and all the rest. Now, I am going to give you a spiritual salvation too. Go to Ezekiel chapter 36. So we ought not think that, well, God's going to, you know, give them all this stuff, but then let them die and go to hell. And that's not the point of all this. Ezekiel 36, verse 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. I'm going to forgive your sin. I'm going to take away that stony heart. I'm going to give you a new heart. All this is a new covenant promise for Israel. All of this is based on their Messiah coming. Verse 28, and ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to, even, so when you get way out here in the new covenant and all that blessing comes, I forgive your sins, I take your stony heart out, I give you a new heart. But after I do all that, where am I going to put you? In the land that I gave to your fathers. It always goes back to that. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers. You shall be my people. I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleanness. So I save you from your uncleannesses spiritually. And I will call for the corn and increase it and lay no famine upon you. I'll multiply the fruit of the tree, the increase of the field. Where are those trees in those fields? In the land. I'm going to put you in that land. So for Israel, it's always about a land, a people in a land, blessing in the land. When we get forgiveness of our sins, God's going to put us in that land. In fact, go to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 3, Peter says when that's going to happen. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, preaching to Israel on the day of Pentecost and in the days immediately following. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. When do Israel's sins get blotted out? When their times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. When the kingdom, and the times of refreshing, there's a reference to the king returning with the kingdom. I'm going to blot out your sins, just like Ezekiel said. I'm going to put you in the land. I'm going to bless you in the land. I'm going to call for the corn. Everything's going to be great. But it all ends up back in that land. And Israel's salvation is tied completely to that land. They have a spiritual salvation, but the end result of that spiritual salvation is being on a land, on the earth, with the 12 tribes of Israel ruling over the earth and fulfilling what he wanted for Abraham. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed, here on the earth. Church, the body of Christ, is a little different. The blessing that is offered. Now, so Israel gets spiritual and physical blessings, but up front is stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Up front it is, if you obey me, I will bless you in the land. Up front it is, I give you this from the great river of Egypt to the Euphrates, the Kenites. I give you all this stuff in the earth. For us, go to Acts chapter 26. When Paul is receiving his commission on the road to Damascus, and he says, you know, we've been through this passage before, so we're just going to focus on the few verses today that we need to talk about for this issue. Look at verse 17. delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. And of course, that's Israel and the Gentiles. That's who Paul's delivered from. That's who he's sent to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance with the saints that are sanctified by faith that is in me. So the first issue is forgiveness and an inheritance. We'll talk about that in a couple minutes. But they receive forgiveness. Notice he doesn't say, "You, these people that you call out from Israel, from the Gentiles, I'm going to give them a land." No mention of a land. No mention of physical. I'm going to give them an inheritance, but first I'm going to give them forgiveness. That's the key. They get forgiveness. Now, is forgiveness a spiritual thing or a physical thing? It's a spiritual thing. I'm going to give you something. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul says this, and it's a phrase you don't hear often associated with Israel, but it's a word Paul uses quite often. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them which perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Well, what are we saved? What did we get when we got saved? Well, go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." He says, he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly. So specifically, what kind of blessings did he give to the body of Christ? Spiritual. Is food, raiment, a land, and healing, are those spiritual things or physical things? They're spiritual things. Just checking. They're physical things. They're physical things. I just, you know, sometimes got to make sure everybody's awake. They're physical things. Food, raiment, land, healing, those are physical things. So do those fit into spiritual blessings? Where was the land that Israel was given? Heaven or earth? Where were they going to have healing of their bodies? Heaven or earth? Where are your blessings? Heavenly places. Spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That's different than the kind of blessing that Israel was promised. I'll make you plenteous in goods, and the fruit of your cattle, and the fruit of your kind, and the increase of your flocks, and your herds, and your crops, and all. That's all. I'm going to bless you physically in the land that I gave to your fathers. This is, I'm going to give you spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Interestingly, verse 4, "According as he hath chosen us in him," when? Before the foundation of the world. Remember, a week or so ago, we looked at a lot of things with Israel are from the foundation of the world, from the foundation of the world, from the foundation of the world. Our blessing goes back to before the foundation of the world. And you can, a lot of the blessings are right there in that passage. Verse 4, "According as he hath chosen us." So his choosing, his election is something we receive. Verse 4, "We should be holy and without blame before him in love." We stand before him justified. Verse 5, "He's predestinated us to the adoption of children." Verse 6, "He has made us accepted in the beloved." Verse 7, "We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." Verse 8, "He's abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence." All of those things are spiritual in nature. Now, you may see the results of them. You may, you know, if you live out those things you've been given, you'll see the results of them. But they in and of them, forgiveness, redemption, the fruits of the Spirit that dwell in us, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, those are all internal things. Now, if you live them all out, then you see them. But it's not like Stand still and see the salvation of our Lord. For the Egyptians which you see today, you shall see them no more again forever. It's not that kind of seeing it. It's not God intervening in the affairs of men and splitting open or blowing a hole open and following or swallowing the followers of Korah down quick into the pit. It's not that. It's spiritual things. And those spiritual things are in heavenly places. Go to Romans chapter 8. Let's go to Romans 8. So what about the physical part of our salvation? Is it our physical part of our salvation? Or are we just kind of, you know, hey, I'm going to give you eternal life, but the rest of it, too bad, so sad. Romans chapter 8, verse number 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. So all God's creatures are made subject to vanity. Verse 1, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. We have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. So do we have the first fruits of the Spirit if we're in Christ? Sure. You know, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves, believers, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. So what's he say about the redemption of our bodies? What's he say to do? Wait. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. What a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? If we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So what if Moses had said to the children of Israel on the Red Sea with the armies of Pharaoh behind them, just wait, just wait. That's not what he said, is it? He didn't say, you wait for the redemption of your body. It's coming down the road there. You just, you know, for now, you're going to be slaughtered by the Egyptians on the seashore. But one day, that's not what Moses said. Moses said, the Egyptians which you have seen today, you shall see them no more again forever. Paul says the redemption of our body is a future thing. And of course, he talks about it in the great resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In fact, let's just flip over there because that's a part of this when we start to move into, well, what about the destiny of these two groups? When Paul starts talking about our resurrection, he gives you a twist on that resurrection. He says in verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body, there's a spiritual body. So then it's written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that which was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Now listen to verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. For now this I say, brethren, verse 50, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. What is that change? From natural to spiritual, from earthy to heavenly. Whether we sleep or not, even if you don't die before the Lord returns, what has to happen to your body? It has to be changed. It has to be changed because these bodies that we have now are equipped to function where? On the earth. Even Adam's body, which was perfect, in a Garden of Eden, which was perfect, could have functioned. The Garden of Eden, on the earth, that's it. Adam had a perfect body and a perfect environment, but you couldn't put Adam on the moon because this environment that God created was for him. and Israel's resurrection, and you know, we're going to get into all of it this morning, but their resurrection into bodies that will be equipped to function here on the earth and in New Jerusalem. Our resurrection is a spiritual body, fashioned like unto his glorious body, Philippians chapter 3 says. Our conversation is in heaven. Let's go there. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Philippians 3 and verse 20. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Philippians 3:20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is even able to subdue all things unto himself. He'll change. What change is it? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. From a natural to a spiritual, from an earthy to a heavenly. So all of that is our future hope. So what about now? What about when they're, see, Israel, God's dealing with them in the flesh. That's why this Christ came and did miracles of healing. Because I'm going to show you, if I can heal your flesh, if I can cleanse the lepers, if I can even raise the dead, then I can bring you in a kingdom where you're all going to be raised and live in that kingdom. Because I can take a dead body of flesh and make it a live body of flesh. I can take a body racked by leprosy and make it whole. I can take someone that's been blind from birth and give them sight. I can make the lame man leap as an heart. I can do all these things in the physical realm. Paul says, well, we're looking for that. We're looking for the redemption of our body. We're waiting for it. You say, well, what about now? What about now? We go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul gives us, by his own life, by his own experience, the answer. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Notice he didn't say, you know, what I've got this thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. And he said unto me, well, claim the promise of Deuteronomy 28 and obey the law and God will take all these curses away. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Is grace a spiritual concept or a physical concept? It's a spiritual concept. Show me grace. Not by your actions, just lay it there on the table, grace. Can't put grace on the table. Can't study it, identify it, put it under a microscope. Now, the actions of grace, Jesus Christ went to the cross. That's a demonstration of grace. We can be gracious in our lives. That's a demonstration of grace. But it's not a physical thing that we can touch, feel, smell, hear. It's a concept, God's grace. His grace is sufficient. And that's going to change most gladly. So what are the results of grace? I will glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, there's a result of grace that we can see in Paul's life, but you don't see the grace, you see the result of the grace. Go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And this is why Paul gives a different understanding and explanation of God's resource for us. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Your hearts and minds. Hearts is a reference to your soul. Your mind is a reference to the spirit. What's missing? Your body. You know, I've known people, and I'm sure all you have too, that whose bodies were absolutely racked and destroyed by disease, sickness, whatever the case might be, and yet their heart and their mind was at peace. Why is that? Because God's resource for us is not in making our body of flesh strong, but it's in making our heart and our mind strong through his word. And the way we access that is given right there. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. It's about what you think. When Paul started to think about his thorn in the flesh differently, most gladly, God's grace is sufficient. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Oh, well, most gladly then will I rather glory in my infirmities. I think differently about that infirmity than I did before when I was saying, take it away, take it away, take it away. I think differently about it now. So why would God give a different kind of resource to us? Because we are, who are the physical lineage of the church, the body of Christ? Jesus Christ. Who did you have to, what family did you have to be born into to be a member of the body of Christ? Ham. Through Christ. Right. If you're baptized into Christ, then are you a seed by faith. So you're not, it's not, hey, I'm a physical descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How do we get into Abraham in the dispensation of grace? Through Christ. How do we get in Christ? By faith. It's a spiritual transaction. By one spirit, we are baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, bond or free, male or female, all made to drink into one spirit. We are made one in Christ, and in Christ, Abraham's seed. Because remember, he didn't say seeds as of many, but a seed which is one, an Abraham's seed which is Christ. Our relationship to God, in fact, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Your relationship to Christ is not based upon your descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's based on faith. It's a spiritual transaction between you and God. And because his relationship to us is spiritual and we are a spiritual body and a spiritual entity, that's where the focus is of his blessings. Doesn't mean we're not going to have that deliverance out in the future, but his focus with us is on the spiritual, as his focus on Israel was on the physical. And all the blessings you see, the land and the healing and the abundance of this and the abundance of that. And the problem comes when we try to mix those two, and it gets back to heaven and earth. If you're involved in God's program to establish Jesus Christ as the head on the earth, you got all this physical stuff going on the earth. If you're involved in his program to try to establish his authority, not to try, to establish his authority in the heavenly places, it's all about spiritual things. The church, the body of Christ, is God's spiritual body of believers. The nation Israel is God's earthly body of believers. The same purpose. Who is the head over both of those entities? Christ is. Christ is the King of the Jews, and Christ is the head of the body. And if you are the King of the Jews, and the Jews rule the earth, and you're the head of the body, and the body rules the heavens, then what are all things brought together in? Who are all things brought together in? In Christ. Because as the King of the Jews, you rule the earth and the nations of the earth, and as the head of the body, you rule the heavenly places, principalities and powers in heavenly places. In the dispensation of the fullness of times, all things are together in one in Christ. And that's the goal. That's the point. So rightly dividing the word of truth, and we need to be careful of this, there's only one purpose: to make Christ the head in heaven and in earth. And there are people that God is using to do his bidding and to carry out his plan to make Jesus Christ on the earth by him being the King of the Jews. And there are people that God is using to carry out his will and his bidding to make Jesus Christ the head in the heavenly places as head of the church, the body of Christ. That's his one plan, one purpose, carried out in two areas with two groups of people. Rightly dividing the word of truth. That's all it is. There's a lot, you know, of course, there's a lot of little detail. What about this? What about that? What about this? You know, there's all these little details, but big picture, that's what God is doing in heaven and in earth, making Jesus Christ preeminent over all. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and the opportunity of looking to his word this morning. We thank you that we are privileged to be a part and a participant in what Christ, what you are doing in Christ to bring the heavens under his rule and authority. And we thank you for that opportunity. We thank you for that privilege and pray that we would always fulfill your goal and your purpose through us in Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right, let's all stand. Let's sing "He is Lord" as we're